Turn first to Psalm chapter 75. You brave souls came back after last Sunday morning. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get back into that particular series a little bit later on. Today we're going to go a little, kind of a different course. And to be quite honest with you, what I'm going to share with you today, I shouldn't have to share among Christians anywhere on earth, but especially in this country. I should not have to say these things, but I do. And you'll understand when we get into this. I want you to read something in Psalm chapter 75. Take a look at verse 6. It says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and setteth up another." Now look over in Proverbs chapter 21. One verse over here. Proverbs 21, verse 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." Now these two verses are rather interesting because out of these two verses and some others, but these two more specifically, a lot of people preach and teach that God is the one who puts leaders in place. They preach and they teach that there has never been a king or an emperor or a grand potentate or a czar or a dictator or a president or whatever it would be, that all throughout history there's never been a leader that was not put in position by God. Now, there's a lot of debate from my point of view about that. Because if you take a look here in this Proverbs 21:1, we read already in Psalm how that God is the one who promotes. God is the judge and raises one up and puts another down. Then it says in 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." Well, this makes it look like, and correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't it look like, according to this verse, that decisions which are made by the king, the czar, the grand potentate, or whoever, you know, whatever title you give this person, doesn't verse 1 make it look like that the decisions the leader makes are the decisions that God makes him make? Doesn't it look like that? What, you guys, do you not believe that? I mean, doesn't it look like that? At least, doesn't it look that way? That's not a trick question. Doesn't it look like that God's the one that's turning the heart of that leader, and the leader's making the decisions that the God is telling? Please think about that. Please think about that. Please, because there are people that teach this. Stop for a moment, call a mental timeout, and just think about this. That means that God has led people like Saddam Hussein to do all the things that Saddam Hussein has done. That God is the one who motivated the heart of an Idi Amin to do all of the things that Idi Amin did. That God is the one who led and directed the heart of Hitler to do all the things that Hitler did. And Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great and all the rest of them. By the way, Alexander, he wasn't all that great in some areas. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we assume that Proverbs 21:1 means the way that it has been taught, then that means every decision that has ever been made by any and every political leader in history is a decision that has been made because God is the one that turned their heart and made them make that decision. Let's see here. That means that it was God leading the heart of Hitler to kill 6 million Jews. Something about God's word and that theory seemed to collide. Let's look at this verse 1 again. The king's heart, what's the next word? The king's heart What's the next word? The word is was put in by the interpreters. The king's heart in the hand of the Lord. The rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he willeth. In other words, it's only if the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord that the Lord can turn it. Do you see that? That's not telling you that every leader's heart has been controlled by God. If that were true, why would God lead leaders and move their heart to kill the people that believe in Him? Do you see the convoluted logic in such theology? And yet there are preachers born again teaching these things. It does not line up with God's Word. And we settled that issue in less than 5 minutes, did we not? So what's the problem? The problem is, there are a lot of Christians that don't know squat. They just don't. They know they're born again, but they don't know squat when it comes to what God is saying in His Word. I'm not an expert, but in 5 minutes we settled an issue concerning a doctrine that's taught in the body of Christ that absolutely is not right. Now, this whole thing of leaders being established, let's think about this for a moment. What is God's will concerning the leadership of a nation? What is God's ideal style of leadership? Now, we're not talking Garden of Eden. We are talking sin nature world, okay? We are talking Genesis 3 until today. What is God's ideal form of leadership? Is it a pharaoh? Is it a president? Is it a king? Is it a czar? Is it a this? Is it a that? What is God's ideal form of leadership? It's in the Word. And ye, being a master of such things, knoweth not. You should know this. You should know this. Every one of you should know this. But the looks that I'm getting, a lot of you don't. God's ideal form of leadership is exemplified all the way back in Exodus. It is to be somebody whose heart is after the Lord. Now, let's think for a moment. Moses was the first leader in history. Don't get technical with me and talk about Noah and led his family in the ark. You know what I mean. Moses, scripturally now, Moses is the first leader in all of human history established by God. God started with Moses. Now let me ask you a question. If God starts something, would it not be according to the way He wants things? Why would He do something in a way that does not line up with the way He wants it done? So we go back to Exodus and we begin examining the pattern that is established in Exodus. Moses was a member of what tribe? Levites. The Levites were the tribe of the priests. Moses then belonged to the priesthood tribe. Now the priests had the responsibility of doing what? Leading the people into the presence of God as best as they could, even though they weren't born again. And there was a system established by God called the law, and in the law there were certain ordinances relative to sacrifices and offerings and all those kinds of things. Prayers, times of worship, all of this was described in the law. Now the priests were the ones that were supposed to lead the people in the understanding of the law, and they were the ones who were supposed to lead the people as far as the sacrifices and the festivals and all these things that were detailed in the law. It was the priesthood. Well, God has established a pattern in Scripture that His ideal form of government within a nation is that the priesthood is in charge. Are you with me? Now, you just go back and read from Exodus on and you'll see this. Is that the priesthood would be in charge. Granted, we know that throughout Israel's history there were priests, that there was corruption and so forth, but God established a pattern. And when there were problems, the priests were the ones that had the responsibility of resolving these problems. Moses chose some people to be under him and so forth, and there was a chain of command. But Moses was the one in charge. Then after Moses, there was a guy named Joshua, okay? Well, things went on for a while. Then one day, the people of Israel have this grand idea. Turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 4. And all of the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. What a way to make friends and influence people. Behold, thou art old. Man, oh man. That is not a way to get somebody to be on your side. Behold, thou art old. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Or in other words, your sons are jerks. Now, make us a king to judge us. How? Like all the nations. What are they saying? All these years, we've been ruled by the priests. It's time for a change. We don't want to be like this anymore. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like the people who do not have the law. We want to be like the people who have never been led by anybody who seeks after God. We want to follow a pattern that was not established by God. Do you see this? All right, now look what happens. But the thing displeased Samuel. Now, we're not really clear if the thing he's talking about is you're old or the Our assumption is it's all of it. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, read this closely. Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So God is saying, they are wanting a pattern or a style of leadership that does not go along with what I have established for a nation. They want a king. They do not want a person who is a priest to lead them. That I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt. Who brought them up out of Egypt? God, through the leadership of the priest, if you will. Even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. Now, here's what God is saying. When he says, hearken unto them, God is saying, look, Samuel, here's the deal, man. These guys, they've turned against me. This nation, they're rejecting me. After all I've done for them, I led them out of Egypt. I set them free. And even though maybe things haven't been perfect all the time, this is still the way that I've wanted it. But now they're saying, no, we don't want this. The elders, now back to where it says that the elders came to Samuel, you know, just please think again, they didn't just get themselves together and come up with this thing alone. They are representing the people in this. So collectively, if you will, maybe not to a man, but collectively, the heart of Israel had turned away from God, away from His style of leadership, away from what God wanted, and they said, we want to be like everybody else. And so God is saying, man, Now, I'm paraphrasing God's words. Pharaoh hardened his heart. These people have hardened theirs. Samuel, you listen to them. It's going to go this direction. But you warned them ahead of time. Give them another chance to change their mind. And he said, Samuel went to the people, verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint, in other words, what he's going to do is institute a draft and force the sons into service. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take, in other words, he's going to start taking control of every aspect of your life. He'll take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which he shall have chosen you. What's it say? Which he shall have chosen you. Which ye shall have chosen. Do you see that? Who's doing the choosing here? Is it God or the people? The people are doing this, not God. The people are doing this. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Excuse me. You have God is telling you ahead of time that this person is not going to do what God wants him to. He's warning you, and your response is, forget you, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We do not want the priesthood ruling over us. And so, verse 19, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Stop. Who's supposed to be fighting the battles? God is, remember that? Remember, God always gave them instruction on what to do in the battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord, like God didn't already know. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So here we have a very dark day in the history of Israel. But the people didn't see it that way. The people saw it as a breakthrough. They saw it as progress. They saw it as advancement. They saw it as catching up with the times. They saw it as being politically correct. Did they not? We want politics like everybody else. Now, so God, He's saying, this is not what I want, but Samuel, the people have hardened their hearts, so they're going to end up with the king. Now, if you look in chapter 9, verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now jump over to verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And the rest of the story, Benjamin comes along, Saul comes along, and God tells Samuel, this is the guy, etc., and so forth. Now if you look in chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his, meaning Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance, etc., and so on and so forth. Now, here's what's sad about this. People read this story and they think, oh, how wonderful. Look at this. And they think that this is a great thing that happened. What did we just read? This is not what God wanted. But God said, this is what the people are wanting. You say, now wait a minute. Just please listen to me for a minute. If God's the one who puts everybody in position, then why didn't he just slap those elders down and say, no, my way is the priesthood will be in charge. So you guys just die. And they drop over dead. Why didn't he do that? Because he couldn't. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. God can do anything. I know that, but he couldn't. You want to know why? It's because the authority has been handed over to man. And if man wants to choose to be ruled by a billy goat, God's going to let him. And so the people come before him and they say, hey, we really appreciate deliverance from Egypt and all that kind of stuff, the water from the rock, you know, promised land, milk and honey. Oh, it's wonderful. But we've had it up to here with being led by the priesthood. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king. God said, all right, that's what you want. You're going to have a king. You people are so stupid, though, you don't know how to pick one. That's why God had to get involved with this thing. Now, look back in chapter 9. It says, in verse 2, well, in verse 1 it says, there was a man of Benjamin, had a son, a Benjamite, mighty man of power. His son was Saul. Verse 2, choice man, goodly man. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person. Are you hearing this? God looked out across the millions of people that were alive in the nation of Israel. And he says, this is the best you've got. Since you don't want somebody who's already a part of the priesthood, I can't pick somebody from Levi. I've got to go outside the priesthood, outside the anointed ones, and I've got to pick somebody that's the best you've got. And this guy, Saul, the tribe of Benjamin, is the best out there. Well, when you read the story, you guys know the story. You know what happened. You get over there in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16. Saul gets into all this kind of rebellion. He hardens his heart against God. It ended up in civil war in the nation of Israel. You had one group behind David and one group behind Saul, and the whole bunch was ready to kill each other. Now, this is going to sound a little weird, but thank God Saul died in battle. Because it would have just gotten worse in Israel. Is that not what God told them would happen? Well, why didn't he just pick David at the time? Because David wasn't around at that time. Saul was the best they had. And you know what this guy did. What's that say about the condition of everybody else? So the people are saying, we don't want the priesthood. So immediately he has to take everybody in the tribe of Levi and put them over here. He can't choose from there. He says, all right, Samuel, I'm going to point out the best they've got. This guy over here, Saul. Well, at first everything seemed pretty cool until the pride started to rise up. He started thinking himself... Now listen to this. He started thinking of himself as a member of the priesthood and started offering sacrifices after he was specifically told, don't. He violated God's law. And he started thinking of himself as being qualified and accepted before God. After all, I'm the king. You may be the king, hotshot, but you are not the way God wants it done. Now turn over to Proverbs 29. So yeah, they had a king, and yeah, God got involved with helping them to find a king. I mean, you know, that's like your boss coming to you and saying, you're fired, help us find your replacement. The people went to God and said, "You're fired. Help us find a replacement." If God had not gotten involved in helping them find the best person that was possible, it is no telling who they would have chosen. And it would have just hastened the demise of that nation. But God got involved and He said, "This is the best that's out there. I've already told," see, He had already told them through Samuel, "This is what's going to happen." Remember that? He prophesied, He said, this is all the bad stuff that's going to happen. Now, this guy right here, Saul, he's the best you have. And the people will say, "Wow, tall, dark, and handsome. Woo, yeah, he'll be a great king." And God's like, "Wait a minute, I just told you all the things this guy's going to do." And then when things started off right, I guarantee you there were people that forgot about that prophecy. Well, God missed it that time. No, actually, they would have said Samuel missed it. They never heard the voice of God, and they rejected what Samuel had to say. "Oh, that old goat Samuel. You know, we knew he was getting old, senile, you know, Alzheimer's. They should have put him in a home long time ago. He prophesied all these bad things. Why, look at the wonderful things that are happening with King Saul." Well, yeah, it was okay for a while, then downhill. The nation's divided. That's not good. But it's because the people rebelled against what God wanted. Now, let me just throw this out. Don't you even think of calling me an anarchist. The style of government in this country is not what God wants. Now you can say what you want. This is, go back to Exodus. The country, a nation, is to be a theocracy. Not a republic, not a democracy. The closest thing to the kind of government that God wanted, or God wants, was England. When they had a godly leader. Now we're going way back. We're going way back. It was a godly leader. Well, that went sour. That's why they left and came over here. Remember the Mayflower and all that kind of stuff? This isn't a history on America. This isn't a message on American history, but you need to do some research on that. That they left because they were being led away from God. And they were being told they couldn't worship God. They were being told they couldn't pray the way they wanted to pray. They were being told that they had to accept other forms of worship that did not line up with God's Word. They were told they couldn't preach certain ways. Wait a minute. That sounds familiar. Problem is, there aren't any more land masses we can set sail for. Now listen. The form of government that God wants is government headed by a single individual, not a collective, by a single individual who is sold out to Jesus Christ. But, I thank God for what we have in this country. Don't misunderstand me. But when our forefathers got together and they said, "This is the kind of government that we're going to establish." You can talk about all the prayer that went into this thing, but I'm telling you right now, they miss God. Because the form of government God wants is a person who hears the heart of God, who handpicks the people under him to serve. That's the way it's supposed to be. Prove it, brother. Well, I just did. I told you to go back and read Exodus. But what's talk about Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who's in charge? Jesus. Who tells him what to do? You with me? The patterns in Scripture. See, if the body of Christ would just take the time to get into the Word to find out the way things are supposed to be, you wouldn't have so much confusion today. And I know that some of the things I've said already in this message, there are a lot of Christians who would take issue with me, but I say, body of Christ, go back to the Word of God and see what God says. Quit listening to what people tell you God says. Get in there for yourself. Now, because our forefathers did what they did, it was like this. They huddled together and listen, honestly, with all my heart, I believe they were doing the best they thought they could possibly do to create the best form of government they thought would work. I honestly believe that. I do not believe their intentions were to leave God out. There are too many documents about how they prayed and they sought God. So Yeah, I believe they missed God, but at the same time they were seeking God. Though the end result is what we have here today, okay? And it's like they said, okay, look, think of it like this. It's like God in heaven saying, look, okay, I'm going to help you guys. You're praying, you're asking for guidance, you're asking for leadership and so forth. The problem is this. You're gun-shy over what happened in England, and you don't want that kind of a thing to happen again. So you are rejecting a single leader. Remember what Israel did? Rejecting the priesthood. You're rejecting the concept of a single leader. You want to protect yourselves against this thing happening, so you want group leadership. You want collective leadership. You want everybody to have a say-so in the leadership of your country. This is only going to lead to problems. But since this is how you have hardened your heart and set your mind, I'll help you as best I can to get this thing off the ground. So we have what we have today. Now, you can say what you want to about the wonders and the blessedness of our style of leadership, but let me ask you a question. Where's it gotten us? When the door was opened to let everybody have a say-so in what happens, what's been the result? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, what we have is what we have. And because this is what we have, this is what God has to work with. There is no other form of government in this country than what we have. So, we present it to Him and He says, whew, I'll do the best I can, but I'm going to need your help. Psalm chapter 29. Verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Do you see this? Psalm 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So let me ask, what did I tell you? I'm sorry, Proverbs 29. It's Proverbs 29. I told you Psalm, wrong place. Proverbs 29. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Let me ask you, which would God rather have? People rejoicing because the righteous are in charge, or people mourning because the wicked are in charge? Now, let's take this a step further. What's the definition of righteous and wicked? Okay, I'll answer that. The definition of righteous, somebody that seeks after God. The definition of wicked, somebody that doesn't seek after God. Very simple, okay? You know what? You can be born again and wicked. You can be born again and not seeking after God. I didn't say lost your salvation, don't misunderstand. But you can be born again and not seeking the things of God. Well, remember now, we're trying to look at this thing through God's glasses, not ours. Righteous means you're doing your best you know to seek after God and what He wants. So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Why? Because when somebody's seeking after God, it gives God the opportunity to work through that person to bring about His will and His desires within the framework and structure of that particular nation. Now let's look at another place. Proverbs 28, verse 12. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Verse 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Okay, so you have two things presented here. When the righteous are in control, everything's fine. But when the wicked are in control, it says men hide. Right? Now, why are men hiding? Well, who's doing the hiding? Would wicked people hide or would righteous people hide? Okay. Why would righteous people hide if they are told righteousness is no longer accepted? If they are told righteous things are no longer politically correct. If they are told being righteous and professing such no longer goes along with the flow of what I, the wicked person in charge, have decreed. Can you see this? All right, now let me show you something else. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 10. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Two people shout when the wicked perish. The wicked people shout because they're sorry. The righteous people shout because they're happy. There is shouting. One way or the other, there is shouting. He says, when it goeth well with the righteous, when it goeth well with the... It does not go well with the righteous if the wicked are in charge. Do you understand that? Now what happens if it goes well with the righteous? It says the city rejoiceth. Now, another way to put that would be, you could say the nation rejoices, the country, the people rejoice. The people have peace. The people have this word rejoice. It's not just everybody's happy and dancing and all this other. It's talking about a state of existence. A joyous, joyful, rejoicing state of existence. In other words, things are going right. Now, how could things go right if they're going God's way? Because that's the only way that the righteous are going to be rejoicing, is if things are going God's way. Now, let me show you another place. Turn over to Proverbs 29. Let's read some more here. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, verse 2, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. Now let me paraphrase this, and you can go back and Hebrew it out all you want, and you'll get the gist of what I'm going to share with you. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, okay? The wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. What wisdom? What kind of wisdom would he be talking about? World's wisdom or God's wisdom? Who is it you're rejoicing? Your father. Who's the father? God. When you operate in God's wisdom, your father rejoices. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Another way to put this, okay, the image is somebody joining themselves to someone else other than God. The image is of somebody joining themselves into a position of intimacy with someone other than God. In other words, when you turn from God to something or someone else, he says you spend your substance. What that means is there is going to be waste, destruction, and decay. All right? The king by judgment establisheth the land. Okay? Now, if the king by judgment is establishing the land, that phrase, establisheth the land, it means strengthens, empowers, solidifies, fortifies, protects, etc., and on it goes. In other words, the economy is okay. The land, there's peace, and I mean, just it's a good situation. But what kind of judgment is the king going to be operating by? Well, what's it say up in verse 3? Whoso loveth judgment rejoiceth his father. When the king is operating by judgment that is born out of God's wisdom, it says that he will establish the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. What is he that receiveth gifts? A modern day way of saying that would be he that accepts bribes in exchange for his judgment or decree. Now let me just bring it home. He who sells his vote to the particular interest group that will contribute the most to his campaign. That is exactly what this is talking about. So, if you have somebody that says, look, if you get me into the governor's house or the mayor's house or the White House or whatever, then I'll show favor to your cause. That's another way to put this. And so, the people of the groups, they will contribute money to try to buy the vote. That, can you not see this in here? This is exactly what he's talking about. Now look in chapter 16. In chapter 16, verse 10, it says, a divine sentence is in the lips of the king, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Now you notice in verse 10, Proverbs 16, verse 10, the word is in italics. Take that word out. A divine sentence in the lips of the king, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. In other words, it's not automatically in there. The divine sentence, or the declaration, a decree, a rule, a judgment that is of divine origin, when that kind of judgment is in the mouth of the king, it says, he transgresseth not in judgment. Or in other words, his decrees, his rules, his laws, his judgments are going to line up with divine wisdom. Now look at the next verse, verse 12. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, He says, an abomination to kings to commit wickedness. Now, what would be wickedness? Once again, anything that goes against what God has declared in His Word. That is wicked. See, that's the problem with the body of Christ. They don't understand what sin is. The body of Christ is willing to accommodate any kind of a lifestyle, any kind of behavior, whatever it is, if it just seems to be a matter of choice. Now, wait a minute. God's Word says what God's Word says. Now, I can go back into the Word of God, and it talks about drunkenness, and it talks about covetousness, it talks about adultery. I mean, it goes on and on, and talks all about all kinds of things that God says it's just not right. So then, why is it in the body of Christ we accept these things? Worse yet, why do we endorse people that accept and promote these things? Why? Do you not understand that the body of Christ has a degree of responsibility wherein they exist, no matter what the nation, no matter what country, the body of Christ has a responsibility because we are God's representatives here on earth. We're the ones that are supposed to be doing something to make a change. God said, if my people will humble themselves, seek my face, pray, turn from their wicked way, my people, because his people are the only ones that can. You can't expect the sinners to live as though they're born again because they're not born again. God said, if my people, then I'll move. If my people do these things, then I will move. So therefore, it's up to us. We have to do something. Now let's look further here. It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness where the throne is established in righteousness. Now this phrase, the throne is established, that means the leadership. Righteousness will establish, strengthen, confirm, and prove the leadership. Another way to put it is, when leadership is established in righteousness, that leadership is going to be able to be used by God to establish what God wants done in this country, in this world, whatever nation it would be. The throne is established in righteousness. Now turn back over to chapter 29. Verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. In this country, let's think just about this nation right now. No other nation. Just the United States of America. Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. How can Proverbs 29, verse 2 take place? Either one of those things. How can it take place? You know. Say it.
We have to vote.
We have to vote. Do you see this? There is an option in Proverbs 29, verse 2. There is an option. In other words, God is saying, hey, buckos, it's up to you. You want to be ruled and rejoice? Or you want to rejoice in the ruling? You better put somebody that's righteous in place. You want to mourn? Go ahead and put somebody wicked in place. It's totally up to you. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. It's up to you. Every single one of us, it's up to us to make our voice heard. And we do that. Proverbs 29 verse 2 is established through voting. And this is where the problem comes in. There are too many goofballs in the body of Christ that do not have a clue how God wants things done. You see, in this country, the way it's established, the authority rests in our hands. Listen to me, not God's. I can prove it. Look at the condition of this country. If God were truly in charge, things that are going on would not be going on. You and I both know this. They talk about the drug war. There wouldn't be any drug war if God were truly in charge. This stuff wouldn't be going on. They talk about, you know, gambling and prostitution. They talk about, I mean, you name it, okay? Whatever the problems are, if God were truly in charge, these things would not be going on. God is not in charge. You know who's in charge? Whoever votes. That's what it comes down to. Whoever votes is in charge. And it's time the body of Christ got off of their backside and made a decision. They want to see things change, because if all you do is stay on your knees, you're missing the voting booth. If all you do is stay on your knees and pray and ask God to do something, God's going to come back to you and say, get up and take 10 minutes, go down there and cast a vote for the righteous, put them in charge and see what I can do. Amen. But you've got Christians who are so stupid, and I want to emphasize stupid with a capital S, stupid.
They say dumb things like, well, God's going to put in office whoever he wants in office. No, he won't. You will put in office whoever you want in office. Don't you dare think. What happened down there in Florida 4 years ago? The only reason that George Bush was elected was because George Bush was voted for. That is the only reason. Don't you buy into that babble that other people who were opposed to George Bush would give you about the popular vote. Listen, you do your research. Trust me on this, man. Get out there and dig around. You've got the internet. Do it. Dig around and you're going to find out Bush did win the popular vote. They're going to tell you in this election that he didn't, but the statistics don't lie and neither do the numbers. He won the popular vote.
He did not. I saw a report by who?
Mr. DR? Let it sink in.
We have a confirmed report, we think, that says...
No! Do your research, you're going to find out he won the popular vote. Let me throw this out. Side journey here. 4 years ago, what happened in Florida? You know, right? What's happening now in Florida? In preparation for the election, what's happening? Never in my lifetime do I remember every week and a half, 2 weeks... another hurricane blasting through that state. It ain't of God. You think maybe somebody's trying to send a message? You think somebody's trying to distract the leadership of this country away from a campaign to try to clean up what's happening in the vacation capital of the world? Think about this. Please think about this. This is not an accident that it's happening right now like this. One right after the other. Man, Satan is fighting tooth and nail again to get involved here. Now, a lot of Christians say that they believe in this stupid stuff of separation of church and state. That's why they don't vote. Do you understand there is nothing about the separation of church and state that you hear that lines up with the Constitution, that lines up with the writings of the forefathers, the founders of this country, and lines up with God's Word. The separation of church and state was established to prevent what happened in England. What was it that happened in England? The church was invaded by the state, and the state told the church what the church could and could not do. So they leave England, they come here, and they say, we're going to establish a country where there will be separation from church and state, where the church will not be controlled by the state. So now what's happened is people have taken those words and they've twisted them around to say the church is going to be ruled by the state. It's the same thing that happened in England. The same thing. Do your history. Study this out. But yet what's so sick is that the body of Christ has accepted this. And we sit back and claim separation of church and state. If it were really happening the way it's supposed to, you wouldn't see things happening in this country the way things are happening. But the body of Christ has been so wimpy all throughout the history of this country that we have sat back and generally just allowed anything to happen. Or every now and then we get these blips of where we rise up and say something. But for the most part, the body of Christ has sat back and just let anything happen in this country that's happened. And then we make these stupid things like, well, this must be the will of God. I do not think so. Listen. I can prove it to you. I can prove this to you. That the body of Christ is at fault for letting this thing happen. Letting this country get in the shape that it is right now. I can prove it to you. Jesus said, man shall not live, Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. If man was living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then when man is given the authority to vote for somebody to be in a political office, man would vote according to what God's word has to say, because man would be living by that word. But when man stops living by that word, man is going to vote for somebody that just seems to man's thinking to be the person who should be in office. The body of Christ collectively has the power to control this country. But we have not done it. If the body of Christ had been voting according to the Word of God, prayer and the Bible would still be in schools. That's because elected officials are the ones who took it out of the schools. If the body of Christ were in charge, the Ten Commandments would still be in the courtrooms. That's because elected officials are the ones who took the commandments out of the courtrooms. If the body of Christ were in charge, elected officials would have been put in place, abortion would not be legal. But because abortion was made legal by elected officials,
The body of Christ sits back and they see all these things happening.
It's like, well, I just don't understand. Why don't they do things right?
For crying out loud, sweetheart, they have a sin nature. What do you expect? They don't understand the sanctity of life. How can you expect them to honor it? And so to them, it's a matter of choice, not life. Do you understand this? And the body of Christ sits back and says, I wish something would change. Get off your duff and vote. Go out there. You may not be an elected official, but bless God, you can make your voice heard. You can go out there and you can vote and you can take a stand and you can say, see, if the body of Christ would just understand this.
Well, I just don't believe in that George Bush feller. I think he's done this wrong. I think he's done that wrong.
And the alternative is what? John Kerry? Is the alternative Ralph Nader? Did you know there's like 50 or 90 or whatever? I mean, there's like all kinds of people that are running for president. So what is the alternative choice? Why don't you run, hotshot? You got all the ideas.
Oh, I could never. Then shut up and vote.
Listen. If you don't vote, you're a punk. With a capital P. That rhymes with T. That stands for trouble. Right here in River City. And if you are a voter and you vote for somebody that is in opposition to God's word, you're a double punk. You need your butt whooped. Listen, I could name you a Christian that votes Democrat no matter what. They don't care what the Democrats say. Now listen to this. Please listen. They've fallen into this trap of believing the lie that says the Democrats, Democrat or Republican, it doesn't matter. It's who stands for God's word. You understand what I'm saying? Independent, Democrat, Republican, you know, hang whatever label you want on you. What I want to know is, where do you stand according to God's word? If you're a Democrat and you stand according to God's word, bless God, I'll vote for you for president. If you're a Republican, if you're an independent, if you're a Billy Goodian, I don't care. If you stand for God's word, you will get my vote. But this person has bought into this thing of believing that the Democrats are for the common man. You know, the middle class. No, they're not. Neither are the Republicans. You know who's for the middle class? Whoever is sold out to Jesus Christ. That's who's for the middle class. They're for the lower class, middle class, upper class, any in-between class. Doesn't matter. Whoever sold out to Jesus Christ is going to be for everybody. But if you believe that it's a political party, man, you've missed the boat. And see, this is the thing. There's so many Christians that they just don't get it. They don't. You're a fool if you don't vote. And if you don't vote, don't you ever open your mouth and complain about the way things are in this country. You keep hushed up and you bow your knee to the wicked ones that get voted in if you don't do your part. And don't you complain about it. Have you voted? Have you voted in the last few elections? Then don't you complain about your kids not being able to pray in school. Have you voted in the last few elections? Then don't you complain about your kids not being able to read their Bibles. Have you voted in the last few elections? Well, then don't you complain about abortion. Don't you complain about this. Don't do it. Don't you say a word. Because if God is going to honor your vote and work with that vote and do the best He can through the body of Christ to establish somebody in righteousness here in this nation, and you don't do your part, you're the one that's missed it. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can argue until you're blue in the face, but you're going to stand before God and answer for this, because in your lifetime, you had a chance to make a change and you didn't. And God's going to hold you personally responsible for the role you did not play in establishing righteousness in this nation. You say, Brother Martin, this sounds harsh. It is harsh. That's because the body of Christ has the power to change things in this country, but they're not. Spiritual immaturity. Political correctness, not wanting to offend. Give me a break. The gospel is an offense to sin. Sin can't stand it. Listen, I'm going to read some things to you. Now, officially, no church is allowed to take a stand one way or the other in favor of either candidate. This church and I, as the pastor, am taking no official stand one way or the other. Personally, as Jim Martin, I can share all my opinions that I want. Personally, as Jim Martin, not the pastor, I am firmly convinced that George Bush is the man who should be voted into office. Personally. That is not the stand of this church, and that is not the stand of the title of pastor in this church.
Well, but I disagree with...
You can say what you want.
Well, he should never have got us over there in Iraq.
Listen, there are a whole bunch of Iraqis that are really happy Saddam Hussein is not in charge. Why don't you move over into a country like that and live there for a while under a dictator like that and see how many of your family members die in the process? Then you come back and tell me whether or not you want somebody that's bigger, stronger, more powerful to come over and help you. See, again, people, they get so caught up in the conveniences of this nation and everything that we offer here, they do not think about other people needing help. The righteous take it by force. Now listen, I'm going to read some things to you. You take this, you weigh it out, however you want. President Bush, he opposes homosexual marriages. Now all this stuff's on TV, radio, books, newspapers, magazines. I mean, it's out there, okay? He opposes homosexual marriages. He proposed the Federal Marriage Amendment Act, which would have made it a constitutional law in this nation that marriage is only between a man and a woman. President Bush opposes abortion. However, he is willing to make concessions in cases of incest, rape, or whether mother's life is being threatened. President Bush signed into law the partial birth abortion ban. President Bush is in favor of private school vouchers, meaning that parents get tax credits if they choose to send their children to a Christian school, a private school. President Bush is in favor of supporting the law which states that churches, religious institutions, have the right to hire and fire according to religious beliefs and not suffer the consequences of discrimination lawsuits in the process. Now, Mr. Kerry, he has verbally opposed the Federal Marriage Amendment Act. Mr. Kerry says he opposes homosexual marriages. However, he has publicly stated his support for what he calls civil unions between men or women, wherein those civil unions, the people in them, would receive the same benefits and rights as married couples. Mr. Kerry is pro-choice. He is in favor of women having the opportunity to have an abortion whenever they feel like it. And he has publicly declared that his intentions are to appoint Supreme Court justices, which are all pro-abortion. Mr. Kerry in 2002 was given a perfect score of 100 by the National Abortion and Reproductive Rights Action League. Mr. Kerry supports school choice but is opposed to allowing the parents to have tax credits or vouchers for sending their children to private Christian schools and so forth. Mr. Kerry promises to lower health care costs. Now, let me interject on that one. Who wouldn't want health care costs lowered? Now, this is me, not either candidate. Please think with me for a minute. Please think. It is impossible, absolutely impossible for him to follow through on that promise. It's impossible. Listen to me. It is never going to happen. And I don't care if he makes that promise or our current president makes that promise. It is not going to happen, and I'm going to prove it to you right now. The only way health care costs are going to be lowered is if collectively everyone involved in the health care industry chooses to lower whatever they charge for whatever they do. Second, the only way that this could happen is if throughout the United States there is some kind of legislation or voluntary action wherein monetary judgments for malpractice suits are limited. Because it's those $1 million+ judgments for malpractice which drive costs up. So there has to be, this is the second way, there has to be a collective agreement that there will be limitations to the monetary awards in the malpractice lawsuits. Third, insurance companies must willingly and collectively choose to lower their rates. Now, going to be cold day where? Fourth, this is the fourth way. The federal government subsidizes all health care. That's the fourth way that health care costs could be lowered. Think with me about number four. If the federal government subsidizes health care costs, who's paying for it? Your taxes, dear heart. Your taxes are going to be raised somehow to pay for it. Do you not? So that's why, listen, that's why I'm telling you, healthcare costs aren't going down unless the healthcare industry gets involved in lowering the prices. So don't you buy into these promises. And see, now guys, if you just stop and think about some of these things. Now, what I'm getting at is this. I have supplied to you information about both candidates. One is the sitting president. The other is one who hopes to be president. There is more information available. Just read. That's all you have to do. Just read. Even the liberal information sources, TV, radio, newspapers, whatever, they're going to, even if they bash the one fella and promote the other, they will tell you where the other stands. Do you understand what I'm telling you? They're going to tell you. Even if it doesn't, they will let you know where that person stands. I presented to you information about the two primary candidates for president. The body of Christ absolutely must vote. If you don't, then I personally am going to hold you partially responsible if things go downhill. Now listen, guys, eventually things are going to go downhill anyway. Just read the book of Revelation, okay? But until then, and until the time comes that we no longer have the ability to influence the course of this nation, we need to do what we can do. And I'm telling you right now, if the body of Christ would rise up and vote according to God's word, things in this country would change. I can tell you right now, this is the what if, what would happen. If the body of Christ would rise up and vote according to God's word, legislators would be put in position from the presidency all the way down to the trash truck driver. At all levels, local, state, all levels, county, everything, all levels. And if at all levels, people who honor God's word were in position to make the determinations as to what is and is not legally right, prayer would be put back in schools. Because the people making the rules and the laws would say it's not right to keep our children from praying in schools. They're to be trained up in the ways of God, and prayer in schools, one of those ways. The Bible would be put back in schools. There are a lot of things that are being taught, call it the liberal agenda, a lot of things that are being taught in schools that would not be allowed to be taught. They would say, no, this is not right. It doesn't line up with God's word. We're not going to have this in this country. That's if the body of Christ, that's the pipe dream, okay? But if the body of Christ were to rise up, see, this thing of people, Christians that say Christians shouldn't be in political office, then how do the righteous rule? And what do? You vote for sinners. Think of the convoluted logic in this.
Christians aren't supposed to have political office. Separation of church and state. Har, har, har.
Okay, so we vote for sinners. And then according to 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter whatever it is, verses 1 through 4, where God says that it's His will that we pray for all those who are in authority, kings and so on and so forth, because it is His desire that all be saved. Okay, so we're supposed to elect them when they're sinners and then pray for them to get saved while they're in office. But then once they get born again, since Christians aren't supposed to be in office, these guys are supposed to resign. Give me a break. Come on, guys, think. Is this goofy or what? We have an opportunity in slightly over 30 days. November 2nd is the election. We have the opportunity to stand up and say, I don't know what anybody else is going to do. I don't even know what the other people in my church, I don't even know what my pastor is going to do. But for me and my vote, I am voting according to God's word. And I am going to do my part to put the righteous in rule. I'm going to do what I can to see to it that somebody who will name the name of Jesus Christ is in a position of authority in this country. I'm going to do my part. Now, it's very possible there may be some of you here today that would say, yeah, but Brother Martin, I've never voted before. All right, fine. Today is a new start. Today is a new beginning for you. Now that you know, or hopefully have comprehended, the need for your vote, you can vote. Yeah, but Brother Martin, since I've never voted, I never registered. No problem. I get a couple of volunteers here. Volunteer Wayne and Volunteer Don. See to it that everybody gets one. I think there's enough for everybody. If not, we'll make copies. This tells you how to register to vote in Ohio. You must be registered to vote 30 days before the election. That means you have between this instant in time and October the 2nd to register to vote. That means somewhere between now and October 2nd, you need to do whatever is necessary to register to vote. Registering to vote is very easy. As long as you're not a wanted criminal and your face plastered at the post office, you can register. You may register to vote in Ohio if you are a U.S. citizen. You are at least 18 years old. You've resided in Ohio for at least 30 days before the election, and you have registered to vote in Ohio at least 30 days before the election. You've only got a few days left, guys. You've got to do this. You have, before God, you must. You absolutely must. You may register to vote by requesting a form online or visiting. And here are all the places where you can register to vote. Three are highlighted, well, three are identified with red bullets and so forth. Any Ohio Bureau of Motor Vehicles office or BMV register, wherever you get your driver's license, your license tags, walk right in, say, I want to register to vote. They give you the form, you fill it out, you walk. That's it. 5 minutes and you're done. Any public or vocational school. If you're driving down the road, pull into the high school, pull into the elementary school. They're supposed to have the registration forms. You can register to vote. Public libraries. Driving down the road, you see a library. It's open, pull in, walk in, say, I'd like to register to vote. They give you the form, you fill it out, you leave it there, you go. 5 minutes, you're in and out, you're done. And you can do these other things as well. You say, well, Brother Martin, on November 2nd, I'm going to be in Botswana passing out bottled water to all the thirsty people. I will not be here to vote. No problem. Read this closely. Make a call to your county, and they will let you do the absentee ballot kind of a thing. Now, all of the county headquarters, not Republican, not Democrat, not what, just the county, the election headquarters, the Board of Elections, rather. That's what it is. Board of Elections headquarters for this county and all surrounding counties are listed on the subsequent pages on this form that I've given you. If you are not registered to vote, I have put in your hands today how you can register to vote. When you register to vote, you will receive instructions in the mail as to where you are supposed to vote. Whether isn't this amazing? Listen to this. They tell churches they can't take a stand for a political candidate, but then they let people vote in the churches. Go figure. Something's not right with this picture. You have in your hands how you can register. When you register, you will receive something in the mail that tells you where you're supposed to vote. The polls are usually open like 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. So you'll have all day on November the 2nd, which is a Tuesday, to cast your vote. Now, guys, listen, I'm very serious about this. I think you could tell. If you vote, you're going to be able to stand before God and say, you know, God, I did cast my vote. I did pray, and I ask you for guidance as to, you know, who I should vote for. And if we can get a hold of some voter guides which tell you where the different candidates stand on the different issues, then we can get those. It's legal to pass those out. We just can't tell you where who to vote for, but we can get those voter guides. Just hold that thought. You now have instructions on how to register to vote. You, once you register, you will receive instructions where to vote. It's then your responsibility to get with God and ask Him how to vote, for whom to vote. Our instructions from His Word, make no mistakes about this, our instructions, what we can see, descriptions in His Word, we have a responsibility to vote into office someone who names the name of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but also in intention, in actions, and the way that they conduct themselves. 8 years ago, and then 4 years after that, the body of Christ had the chance and didn't do it, and then fussed because of the way things were. How absolutely hypocritical. God works within this system we've given Him, and we ignored it and then complained. Every one of you, 18 and older, as long as you're not a convicted criminal, you need to be doing what's right before God. And in this case, relative to this message, that is to vote for somebody who is pursuing God's Word and godly values for this country. Republican, Democrat, it doesn't matter. Do not vote party lines. Vote God's Word.